Good morning, everyone. Vicki, thank you very much. That's a lovely song, lovely hymn about Jesus Christ, the one that we gather together to focus our complete attention upon, the one that we are to listen up to, that is, to every word he says, because everything that he says is ultimately important and is complete, with warning, instruction, and that which is necessary to build us up to a maximum degree in our most holy faith. So with these things in view today, let's pray, and we'll get started with the message. Father, we thank you today that we have a complete provision of grace against grace. And from the fullness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we've all received grace against grace. That is, greater and greater grace benefits in the recognition and realization of all that he is and all that he has done. Father, we are grateful today. And by the word of God inside of our souls, may we be gracious and graceful, even as he was, as our relationship with him, our love relationship with him, and by that relationship and association with him, rubs off on us. That's what we're here for. For you have predestined each one of us to be conformed into the image of your Son. Father, may we be greatly encouraged today by the things that we hear regarding the end time events, the things not only affecting us, but also your bride, which is regenerate Israel, the remnant in particular, in the last days. So, Father, bless the word of God in our hearing and to our understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Regarding the kingdom, part 10, final part, if we get through the information today. And I've entitled the message this morning, A Lot Like Lot. Yep. How clever, huh? I'm such a clever guy. And a little like Abraham. A lot like Lot and a little like Abraham. Sunday, April 26, 2009. We'll start in Luke 17:28, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. And then we'll address several things in the passage. And before I read that, Luke 17, just so you don't lose track of where we're at, and so that you have your bearings intact. Luke 17 is a concise synopsis of end time events concerning Christ and his body, the church, and Christ and his bride, which is Israel. Get Tuesday night's message if you're not sure that that's so, because I proved it. Judy said I did anyway, and I know that it's true. And so here we're going to see that Lot plays a double role, because he's a type of the remnant of Israel saved through judgment, saved from judgment, and he also stands as a type of the believer, saved through judgment, from judgment, but one that is a carnal believer, saved but forfeiting his inheritance, his reward, and any impact that he might have in time. So, in this regard, Lot is a double type or a double picture. Luke 17:28. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, except Lot and his two daughters and his wife. But she died, and he should have left the daughters there. Some of you know what I mean. We'll get to that in a moment. So it says it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Just the same as what? Same as the days of Lot and the things concerning Lot. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? I love that verse. That conjures up so many images, so many things concerning that woman who is a monument of negative volition, a monument of what she could have been, should have been, and would have been had she just not looked back and kept her eyes fixed and focused on the one necessary or needful thing. Luke 10:42. So it says, on that day, the one who's on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two on a couch, not two men in one bed. That conjures up images too, doesn't it? That's what your Bible says, but that's not what it says in the original text. One will be taken, received, and the other rejected. That's what it means. I'll show you that too. And there will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, received, and the other will be rejected. Two Then it says two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. That's italicized in your Bible, isn't it? That's because it's not in there. I don't know why they would add that to try to explain what was being said in the two previous verses. But, verse 37, and answering, they said to him, that is, his disciples said to Jesus, where, Lord, where is this all going to take place? And he said to them, where the dead body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Like it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. So it is today. For most, everybody thinks things are going to continue just as they are. And as a result, they carry on their lives as though nothing is going to happen and nothing is going to change. Therefore, most believers are asleep in the light. They live connected or conformed to this world, when the scripture clearly says, be not conformed to this world. And they are disconnected from truth and reality, walking by sight, double-minded, simple-minded, earthly-minded, fleshly-minded. You can't be in the flesh, but you can be fleshly-minded. They're half-hearted, weak-willed, and lukewarm. They're doing as they will or as they wish instead of doing as God wills. They believe what people say rather than believing what God has said in His Word. They live hoping that things will change for the better rather than waiting in hope for the coming of Christ, loving this world rather than loving His appearing. Lot is the role model for all such as these. Yes, he is, unfortunately. And Lot's wife is for the ladies that are attached here and look longingly toward the things that they consider to be their security. And there is no security apart from your eternal security and the security that the Lord has promised to give every believer. A complete provision, as Vicki said this morning in 2 Peter 1:3, He has provided everything that you'll ever need for life and for godliness. So let's trust Him for those things. He's provided them at a great cost. I told Vicki this morning that man was created on the sixth day. What happened on days 1 through 5 was the Lord finished creating and stocking all of human history with a complete provision. He was done creating everything man would need to survive and to thrive. And so then man was created into a complete provision. And then his first day on earth was the Sabbath, and he rested from his labor, which he hadn't even started yet. You know when it says God placed a man in the garden? The word there is the Hebrew word for rested. God made him rest in the garden. You say, well, he was active, wasn't he? Yeah. In pleasurable activities that required that he be at rest as he worked. And God provided everything that he needed. So he didn't have to strive or strain or sweat. That happened afterwards when he was cast out of the garden and was separated from some of that provision, although God provided for him every single day. So, this is too typical, that description I gave you of Lot, that it isn't even funny. Where believers are concerned, they have their reward, Jesus said, to those who loved this world and accepted the praise and accolades of men. Or they have as much of it as they're going to get. And yet, as we see with Lot, God still rescues them. He still delivers them. He still gets them out before judgment because, guess what?
They're righteous.
They've met his requirement of righteousness. They have the free gift of righteousness. And what is available to them is the abundance of grace, that complete provision from God. Whether they realize it, recognize it, or receive it, or whether they don't. And yet, as we see with Lot, God still rescues them because of righteousness, his righteousness. But, as we'll also see, they have no heritage impact or eternal inheritance or eternal rewards because they have no virtue and no capacity for them. Ephesians 5:5, Paul says, "For this you know with certainty," or you better know it, "that no immoral or impure or covetous believer who is an idolater," if you value things and love things that God hates, then you are an idolater. That is the essence of idolatry. And he says, a believer, here believers are in view only. The epistles are only written to believers. They're not written to unbelievers or about unbelievers, except as it regards believers' relationships with unbelievers in the world. He says, "No man like this, described thus, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." That's the unbelievers. So why should you be participating with them? "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Rather, be partakers of the divine nature, as those having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust, and take full advantage of your grace against grace provision." He says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness." You're not anymore. "But now you are light in the Lord. So walk around as children of light." You know, peripateo means walk around. It means conduct your life as a child of light. God is light and you're his child. Therefore, you're a child of light. 1 John 1:5. So, those who are living this way, even though they may have a personal sense of security, they definitely do not have a personal sense of identity. They don't know who they are. They haven't looked in the mirror long enough for that to dawn in their souls, or a personal sense of destiny. Therefore, this world, they identify with the world, and they want the things, the best things that this world has to offer. I call believers like this the righteous that aren't quite right. There's something not quite right about them because they're not walking in accordance with their high privilege and condition, not position, condition. Because God says that's who you are. And you'll see when time is swallowed up by eternity that you were indeed all along what he said you were. And you won't even remember this transition, period. Except when those who are losers, who lose on purpose, go to the museum to visit their inheritance and the rewards, which can never be given to anybody else, but will be stored as a testimony to the grace of God that gave equal privilege and opportunity to every one of us, and their own negativity, which they will admit, take responsibility for, and for a short while at least, up to 1,007 years, be ashamed of. We don't want to be those who shrink back in shame. We want to be those who step forward with confidence because we already know what he thinks about us, because he told us in his word and we believed him. We didn't receive the testimony of man. We received the testimony of God, who cannot lie, and who has promised us eternal life, and has made us the objects of his undiminishable, perfect, continuous, and permanent love. So, these are the righteous that aren't quite right. They're wearing the rags of the old man instead of the expensive suit of the new man, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, living in lying lusts instead of living in the light of all that God has provided in grace, exploiting that grace, and having to some measure or another the experience of eternal life in time. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For those who know that they've been crucified together with Christ, buried, raised, ascended, and seated even now in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So, like Lot, these kinds of believers, you know, the righteous aren't quite right. They opt for prestige and acceptance with men and the best things that this life has to offer, and have little to no interest in the high and holy things that God wants to give them here and hereafter. You know, you can't give holy things to dogs. Believers aren't dogs, but they can have the capacity of a dog. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:20 and following, where he says that those who have escaped through faith in the Lord Jesus and received the holy commandment, it would be better for them had they not known it than to have rejected it. Even as the proverb writer says, the dog returns to his vomit to eat again that which made him sick in the first place. And the pig to wallowing, washed, once washed, to wallowing in the mire. Here we're going to see that that sounds exactly like Lot and his wife and his two daughters. See? Hey, dads, you set the spiritual tone in your home. And they're not going to be any different than you are. That doesn't mean that they're not going to take their journey and have their adventure in the cosmos, because almost everybody does, though we don't have to. But when they're old, if you invested that word into their souls, they will return and be instructed and come to desire the word of God in their lifetime. So, Lot here, like these believers, opts for prestige and acceptance and the best things that this life has to offer, has little to no interest in the holy things. He does receive angels unawares. He's hospitable, at least. And Peter's the one that tells us he's righteous. He says, and righteous Lot was delivered, that righteous man with his righteous soul vexed every day by the conduct of those who surrounded him. Well, he chose that place to live. He wanted a continuing city, not the city whose builder and maker is God. He wanted to walk by sight, not by faith. Abraham and Lot came from Ur of the Chaldees and came from Haran, and Lot was like the adopted son of Abraham, because you have the patriarch who has no child, and Lot who has no father, the fatherless child and the childless father, going into the promised land. I think Lot probably would have inherited a great deal of what Abraham had, and Abraham was very wealthy. The king of Sodom didn't make him wealthy as he met him, but Melchizedek did. That's Melchizedek, which means the king of righteousness, made him wealthy, because righteousness is the target for every single blessing. that we have. And everybody has righteousness, and everybody has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can know that for sure and count on it. And receive those blessings and enjoy them even now to some measure. That is, the ones that don't require a glorious humanity for you to even receive them, because they're too great for this body. They'll blow this body apart if you were to get them now. And you couldn't utilize them because it takes other abilities that we don't have yet, but we will have. So, Lot is this kind of believer. Are you? Am I? I hope not. So this is first seen when trouble arose between Lot and Abraham over grazing rights. It seems that Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were squabbling over the best grazing land. And when Abraham said, "Lot, you choose." Oh, Lot, he jumped at the chance to grab the choice land. And Uncle Abraham let him choose and let him have it. The best land. It was the Jordan Valley that lay before them, and it was lush and well watered. And so he'd have been a fool to say, "Oh, Abraham, no, you choose." Because that's the kind of hairpin he was. Right, Dan? He chose that. That's one of Dan's sayings. He says, I said, "Well, Dan, why do you do that?" He goes, "That's the kind of hairpin I am." I said, "Okay, I'll accept you for the kind of hairpin you is, if you accept me for the kind I am." But anyway, so he jumped at the chance to grab the choice land. And there's very few believers that know what Uncle Abraham knew. That is, God will take that choice land and send leanness, or give you that choice land and send leanness into your soul, as is very evident in the life of Lot. Whereas Abraham took the lesser of the two, and guess what? He prospered mightily under the mighty hand of God that exalted him in due season. That's Genesis 13, 7 to 11. And so Lot chose for himself, verse 11, Lot chose for himself, you don't have to turn there, all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham knew that God would prosper him no matter what. And so he would continue to rely and walk with God. And God prospered him mightily in everything that he did. James 1:25 says, "The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in whatever he does, because God blesses him." So, that means God will reverse bad circumstances, rescue you from every evil plot, and deliver you safely through life and into his heavenly kingdom, where you will have an abundant entrance into the celestial city. And that's 2 Peter 1:11. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his proposal. His proposal is, "I'll do everything for you, to you, in you, and through you that I require of you." And so we have to learn how to let or allow him to do that. Starts with letting his word richly indwell our hearts and learning to allow the Holy Spirit to control us moment by moment as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. So, where the separation of Abraham and Lot are concerned, there is to be no infighting among believers. And if there is, or if there's bound to be, you separate without bad blood, and both of you are required to follow the Lord. All you can do is wish that one well and press on. All one can say when there is a disagreement with another believer or a spiritual leader is, see you at the Bema. That's all you can do. And you press on to know the Lord. And you pray that that one does too. And so, there is no substitute for a personal sense of destiny. A personal sense of destiny means that you're autonomous, that you don't need anybody to tell you what's true because you've got the Word circulating in your soul. You don't need anybody to tell you. Well, you know what? That thing that I taught a long time ago is wrong. Well, now I have something new to replace it. I'm not so sure it's wrong because I understand it, because I dug into it and I unearthed it, and I can tell you for sure that it ain't wrong. It's right. Certain things. That doesn't mean we don't learn new things, because we do. We always remain open-minded and willing to learn. Christ is our master and our teacher. John says in 1 John 2:20 and 27, he says, you don't need any man to teach you, because you have the man Christ Jesus, the pastor of all pastors, and the Holy Spirit, the best teacher that ever laid his notes on a pulpit, and he doesn't use notes. He doesn't need them. He doesn't have the weaknesses that we are beset with. So, we are to foster that personal sense of security, learn who we are in Christ to have a personal sense of identity, and then go on to a personal sense of destiny to be adult sons, functional adult sons led by the Holy Spirit with the abiding anointing that teaches us everything, so that we don't need any man to convince us that something is wrong or right, because we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the true interpretation of His truth made available to every one of us. See, this is the reason that Christ built His church with no hierarchies. That is, no one that we answer to, but each one stands or falls before his own master. And there are no hierarchies. So therefore, we don't build one if there's not supposed to be one, or become a part of one. The worst thing anybody can do is to commit to a committee of men, or follow man, to rely on or trust in any man. We're told that in Jeremiah 17. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. If you make man the ultimate authority, and his interpretation the ultimate authority of what you learn and believe from the Word of God, then you're going to be under a curse. You're going to drift off course at some point or another, and you might shipwreck at some point as well, because you left port without Jesus Christ on board, and you took the captain of your ship was just a man, not the God man, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, when you hit choppy waters and the great shifts in wind, which are the shift of doctrinal positions, and the waves of fear and doubt that come upon you, scare the life out of you, but unless you have Jesus Christ resting peacefully in the back of the boat, then you're just going to fear for your very life and limb, rather than waking him up and saying, Lord, we're going to die. And he says, no, you're not. And he stands up and he goes, peace, be still. And you're fine again, because He's the one who has authority. His authority in the Word of God. Even the wind and the waves obey Him. What manner of man is this? They said. Even the wind and the waves obey Him. So don't trust in man. I know I've said it a million times, but this is the great issue of our day. And in this doctrinal movement that we belong to, this is the great issue for believers. You know what? All we need is more bobbleheads. You know what a bobblehead is? A bobblehead goes like this. Yes, Pastor. Yes, whatever you say. No. Whatever God said. It doesn't matter what man says. Let God be true and every man a stinking rotten liar. That's what it means. I just kind of embellished it a bit. That's what it means because man is. Even though he might think he's right. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. It could be physical death. It could be carnal death. It could be a dying out, which happens to so many. I know believers that used to have this tremendous passion for Jesus Christ and His Word that don't have it anymore. But they have a really good relationship with their pastor. And that's what's most important to them. You shouldn't even see that man. You know what? And believers shouldn't try to get in the inner circle with somebody. Don't do it. Been there, will never go there again. I have the mugs and the t-shirts to prove it. And I don't ever want to go there again. That's not what it's about. It's about one celebrity, Jesus Christ. One role model of genuine spirituality, Jesus Christ. One teacher, Jesus Christ. You say, well, aren't you our teacher? Nope. I can't teach you anything, but He can. He'll teach you everything. He'll lead you and guide you into all categories of truth. Bring to your remembrance the things that you've forgotten and show you things to come. Right from His Word. By that teacher who lives inside of you. Who longs jealously to teach you every day. You think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose when it says the Spirit He put within you longs jealously? No, that's what He's there for. And so don't grieve Him or quench Him by focusing your attention and all of your trust and reliance, investing that in men, because you're going to be terribly disappointed. But those who trust in Him are never disappointed. And don't fear men either. Because the fear of man brings a snare. That's all you need to do. If you fear anybody at all, fear is going to take you over.
Oh, I was afraid to say anything to him because, you know, he's a pastor.
Is he? Yeah, he is. What's that mean? People, honestly, believers think pastors are inerrant. And I can tell you they are so full of error in many instances. And all of us are in some way or another. So don't ever think about men above what is written. That's the problem. We don't believe the Word of God. It tells us that every which way that it possibly can, and we don't listen. Starting in Jeremiah 17:5, to rely on man, to trust in man, to trust in the arm of the flesh, to trust in yourself, to lean on your own understanding, to lean on the arm of the flesh, to be afraid of people, is a curse and a snare. So that's why nobody answers to a pastor or a leader, and no pastor answers to a board. But that does not mean that any of us are without accountability, because rest assured, every one of us will answer to the Lord. We will all give an answer for the deeds we performed in our body. That is, there will be losses incurred by those who prioritized everything except the things that are truly important and eternally important. But that doesn't mean that there is no authority in the church, because there certainly is. So let me find out that someone is a hindrance to the people who consider this church their home And watch how quick I tell them to get out and stay out. Because I will. And that's the authority that we have. The authority we have is to be helpers of your joy. That's all. Nothing more. To be instruments in the hand of Jesus Christ to be used to communicate his truth by means of the Holy Spirit. Nothing more. And if you follow me around, you'll see that I'm just a normal person and weak in many ways that you're probably not. You're probably strong in the areas I'm weak. I'm just a weak person. I am weak, but in my weakness, his strength is perfected. And his grace is all that I need. I've asked him more than 3 times to take these weaknesses away. And he said to me, my grace is all you need. And therefore, I'm content with my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because his grace pitches a tent over me. And his spirit rests upon me. So, we have accountability, all right. But we are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And we are not to live as Lot did, having a continuing city. We're to live like Abraham did, who is looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. You know what we are? We are pilgrims. Not the kind that, you know, John Wayne said. What did he say? Something pilgrim. Hello, pilgrim. Or I'm a pilgrim or something like that. I forget now. It's been so long since I watched a John Wayne movie. Pilgrims, aliens. Are you an alien? Yeah, you're from another sphere altogether. And you're going to another sphere beyond the heavens. That is the celestial heavens. Sojourners on the earth just passing through. Not at home here. Not welcome here. That is in the cosmos, which is the world system. Therefore, should be just a little bit homesick. I know I am. I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God in the rich tradition of Abraham the believer. Hebrews 11:9, by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise. They did think he was an alien. This guy's an alien. He's not like other people. As in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations. You say, what kind of foundations are those? Eternal ones, whose architect and builder is God. And yet, God might give you a palace to live in like he did David. And he might give you wealth. And other people, he doesn't give wealth. The people he gives wealth to, those who recognize what it's for, will be blessed. Those who don't will have all the creature comforts and leanness in their soul. No spiritual life or capacity. And though they'll have really nice stuff, like the church in Laodicea, we're rich and have need of nothing. He says, you're lukewarm and about to be spit out of my mouth. And he says, you are not rich and you do need things. You're poor, pitiable, wretched, blind, and naked, and you need to buy gold from me, refined by fire, white raiment so that your nakedness might be covered and so that you won't be ashamed when you stand before me, and eye salve that stings like fire but clears your vision so that you can perceive the truth for yourself. And when things aren't quite right, you don't have to go along and be a righteous man who isn't quite right because you listen to the wrong things, but you can be one who is knows that and discerns that by the Holy Spirit and cleaves to that which is good and true and rejects everything that's evil and wrong in the Word of God. Because the Lord is your pastor. Therefore, you don't need any man to teach you. So, we'll never get through this today, as is usual. There's so much in it. So, let's go to Luke 17:29. On the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Lot is taken out before the destruction comes. And as the angels state, they cannot destroy the cities until you, Lot, and those who go with you are in the place of safety. Here the Lord begins to show us the sequence of events related to his coming. He rescues the righteous before he judges the wicked. He always does. Genesis 18:16 says, then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom. This is before. This is when Abraham received the promise that a year from that time they would have the promised child. And the two angels that were with him, one was the Lord himself as the angel of the Lord, theophany, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And it says that they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Likewise, we are told plainly what will happen and are not kept in the dark and fed manure like mushrooms. God doesn't make mushrooms out of us by keeping us in the dark and feeding us with manure. No, he doesn't. He tells us everything. He said the things that I will disclose to you because you're not servants, you're friends. You're my friends. And I only disclose to my friends the things that are going to occur. Like Abraham, who was the friend of God, right? James 2:26. He was the friend of God. And God could trust him because he had capacity through suffering for blessing. So, we're told plainly what will happen. Verse 18 says, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command, his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. What was it? Homosexuality? No, that's just a symptom of unbelief. That's the only thing that condemns or brings judgment is unbelief upon a nation. And the mitigating factor being salt. But if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. We don't want to be savorless salt, do we? We need to have salt in ourselves. That is the word of God in all reality. And when opportunity presents itself, declare the absolute truth and reality. Declare the person of Jesus Christ. So he says, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. I will go down now. When he goes down, somebody always goes up. When he goes down to judge and to save or deliver the righteous. And he says, I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will the Lord of all righteousness and goodness destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50 righteous there. Or suppose there's 50 minus 5, 45. Or suppose there's 40, only 40 there. And the Lord says, I will not destroy it on account of 40. Suppose there's 30. The Lord says, no, not for 30. Suppose 20 are found there. suppose 10 are there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. He knew how far to go, no further. So if there are not enough that are righteous to spare a town, a city, or a nation, or in the greater schemes of things, the world order, then guess what? God will deliver the righteous before he destroys it, including this world. That's Ezekiel 14:12 to 22. You can follow that, but suffice it to say, here, the principle is brought out so clearly. He says in verse 12, he says, then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand, that's unfaithfulness, is believers in that nation are unfaithful. That means they're not filled with faith, filled with truth, filled with the word of God. He says, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, they could only deliver themselves. They could not even deliver their sons and their daughters. Then he says in verse 22, yet behold, survivors will be left in it who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Here he is telling about what will happen in the Babylonian captivity, but also in the end times, when he will save, by warning and instruction, a remnant to complete the bride of Christ. And he will comfort them and protect them from calamity that is brought against Jerusalem for everything that the Lord has brought upon it, that is to purge iniquity from Jacob. This we saw with Noah, and we saw with Enoch as the first picture of the last generation of church history that's taken into protective custody before the Lord visits in wrath, because we're not appointed unto wrath. No, we're not. But salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Luke 17:30, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And when he's revealed, that's apokaluthetai, which means that he is unveiled, that we will see him. He says, don't follow people when they say, here he is or there he is, come out to the wilderness and here he's out there. He says, no, everybody will see me when I come, because just like the lightning flashes from one part of the sky to the other, so it shall be on the day that I come. Every eye will see me. Luke 17:31, on that day, let no one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down and take them away. He says, and likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the abomination of desolation, the day that occurs. Take off for the hills. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4 says, that's chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, the falling away, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Because guess what? He is going to oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as Christ. He's called Antichrist. On that day, the Lord comes in judgment, that is, to begin dismantling the cosmos. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife, what happened to her? She looked back and died. So you'll either die or you'll survive. Those who endure or survive to the end shall be saved. And it's a good thing for them to be ushered alive into the 1,000-year millennium of Christ, to be the head of the nations and no more the tail, to be exalted, wherein every promise made to the fathers will be fulfilled. Remember Lot's wife. I like this for the ladies. Remember Lot, men, and remember Lot's wife, ladies. It was Josephus. I usually don't use Josephus. I use Bocephus. No, I don't. That's, who was he, Hank Williams Jr., or who is he? Bocephus. Josephus. Anyway, I think it's funny. I entertain myself that way. I chuckle at my own jokes. But he says, in discussing this very event in the history of Israel, says, God sent a thunderbolt upon that city and set it on fire with its inhabitants and laid waste the country with the like burning, as I formerly said when I wrote the Jewish War. That's his history of the Jewish War. But Lot's wife continually turning back to view the city as she went forth from it and being too nicely inquisitive what would become of it because she loved it so, the city, her home, although God had forbidden her to do so, was changed into a pillar of salt. And then he says, for I have seen it, and it remains at this time. He says, you can go down and see the pillar of salt. Now, was it a statue of her? No. But it was certainly a monument. That is, to the absence of impact and the forfeiture of reward, receiving the grace of God to no purpose, in vain. So what should have, could have, and would have been had for her, had she given some attention to it, some positive willingness, some urgency, some priority, that is, to spiritual pursuits rather than to mere earthly pursuits, then she would have escaped and had opportunity to continue to live and to rack up capacity and the rewards associated with capacity. The righteous who aren't quite right fail to seek the kingdom first and God's righteousness, his righteous purpose, plan, and will, and therefore are unprepared for the day of adversity, the day of trouble. Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Here he is making direct reference to those who are left behind, who in order to save their hide would capitulate to relying on or siding with the evil forces of Antichrist and the evil ecumenical religious system of the time, Babylon the Great, the mother of whores, nice for Sunday morning, huh? And the abominations of the earth, you know, like the desolation, the abomination of desolation. She's involved with everything he does. He's the Pope of that church at that time. And they instead capitulate or join sides with evil and are then part of the persecution of the believing remnant. Matthew 24:10, he says, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another, and because because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. They'll be turning one another in. That's what they're going to do. So, those who take the mark of the beast, as it says in Revelation, will lose or destroy their souls. That's what he's talking about. Perish and go to hell. Revelation 20:4-6. He says, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's on the earth. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. And then we see in verses 11 to 17, what becomes of them when they have the resurrection of damnation and are sentenced along with Satan and his host to the lake of fire. But it says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. I told you the first resurrection has two increments, second and third. We have the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and the souls of righteous men made complete. That's all Old Testament saints. That's the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, joined in festive celebration. That is the celebration of the resurrected. How blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. Luke 17:34. We'll wrap this up. 5 minutes. Hear the Holy Spirit. Oh, he says, I say to all of you, on that night, there will be two men on a couch. One will be taken, and the other will be left. And that is, before that, those who flee will go to that place prepared by God, which is called Selah. I sent you pictures. Did you see them? Did you see pictures of Petra that I sent you in an email? Anybody? Okay, good. I thought maybe it got lost in the cosmos or something. What a place! I mean, you know, you could hide there forever in that system of underground caves and that terrain that can't even be traversed. I mean, it's worse than Afghanistan. Trying to find Osama bin Laden. I was going to say Barack Obama. Ah, the names sound way too familiar to me. I mean, too similar to me. But anyway, so it's quite a place, and that's the place of safety where they are to flee. By reading this and the other information given by the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles and found in John's revelation, the revelation given to John, they will flee and they will save their lives. It says the same thing in Revelation 12:6 that Isaiah 42:11 says. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her by God. This is literal. So that there she would be nourished for how long? 1,260 days. In the 360-day year, that's 3.5 years. See, wrath begins at the 3.5-year point and to the end. So, great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of what we call the 7-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years is a time of peace. They'll be saying peace and safety. So, these things are read by those who are believers, that is, in tribulation, who will take them literally, and these words will save their lives. Now, I'm going to just hit one thing, and then we're close. Where he says, now that's about Israel, but where he's talking about on that night, you figure it out for yourself, because he says, on that night, there will be two on a couch. And he says, one will be paralambano. Now, you have to hear this because this is so crystal clear. Paralambano is the same word that is used every time Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him into the high elevation. Every single time. It's paralambano. They went with him. He received them and took them. And so, lambano is taken or received, para is along with, and it always is for a positive purpose. See, we were taught at one point, I was anyway, or maybe I heard it wrong, that this is a reverse rapture, because they couldn't explain how these people could be taken out at this point prior to the wrath, the visitation of wrath, and they are, according to this passage, on that night, received for a positive purpose, that is, saved or rescued from wrath, for we have not been appointed unto wrath. The same word that's used when he took Peter, James, and John with him into the mountain, the holy mountain, where he was transfigured before their eyes. And it says, then the other one is left. Guess what that word is? It's aphiemi, and we did like endless things on aphiemi before. It means left behind. It means discarded. It means to depart from, in a negative sense, to be left behind, to leave in a place, to divorce, or to reject. The rejected. The ones that are left, the ones that are taken or saved, the ones that are left are rejected because they are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, finish up this little bit right here, and we're done. Luke 17:35, there'll be two grinding at the same place. One will be paralipano, taken up, and the other rejected. Luke 17:37, and answering, they said to him, not answering, but questioning him, they said, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is. It says soma here in Luke, but guess what it says in Matthew 24? Potoma. See, soma means body. Potoma means dead body, corpse. It's the same thing he's saying here. When he's saying the body, he's talking about a dead body. He says, where the dead bodies are, that's where the vultures, not eagles, but vultures will gather. You know why it's not an eagle? Because, first of all, eagles are birds of prey, and they don't eat dead things. They kill their prey live. Secondly, they fly and hunt solo. They don't gather together with other birds that are scavenger birds. They soar in the heavens, don't they? So he's only talking about vultures. This is not an oblique reference to SPQR, or the Roman Empire, in 70 AD. Sorry, it doesn't fit at all. So, you can learn about these things in Ezekiel chapter 39, Revelation 19, 17 to 18. This is called the Feast of the Birds. That's Ezekiel 39. He calls the birds, every kind of bird and beast of the field, and says, come on, gather to partake of my sacrifice, which I'm going to sacrifice for you, great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men. It's the same thing that says in Revelation 19:17. He says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, he says, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you might eat the flesh of kings and commanders and mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men, slaves, small and great. This is episunago, that is, of the vultures or the scavenger birds. In the preterist scheme, it is said the eagle stands for Rome, Senatus Populusque Romanus, which it does not. The eagle is a bird of prey that flies and hunts solo, therefore neither gathers together nor eats dead and decomposing bodies. Potoma, Matthew 24:24, and therefore it does not fit as an illusion of SPQR. Rather, it is the revived Roman Empire. Yes, it is. Harlot religion of Antichrist that will be the supper of real birds or vultures. And that is when the Lord destroys all of his enemies in the Valley of Decision and at the end of the Great Tribulation. So we won't be there because we're not appointed unto wrath. Paul says, you don't know the day or the hour, but you know the times and the seasons. Here we're given the times and the seasons. I'll elaborate more on the timing on Tuesday night. So you'll get some of you to come back to hear how it fits, how it falls together. And let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have a couple of questions.